Let's come now in prayer as we open God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word, may you give us your spirit to understand it, and may you give us your spirit to live for you in this world. Father, bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our scripture reading, we're going to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Read all of chapter 4 from 1 John. 1 John is it's known as the love book. It talks about love a lot. And on this Mother's Day, what better topic to have than love, I guess. So we're going to read of all of 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 1. This is God's word. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And then our text this morning will be verse 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of God. Well, our passage this morning is from 1 John, and 1 John is a book about love, but it's about assurance. Verse 13 of chapter 5, John tells us that he's writing this to give us assurance that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And on this Mother's Day, a day of appreciating mothers, it's a good thing to look at love, and that's what this passage is really about, love. When we look at the media, it always has something to say about love. I don't think you could look up a movie or a song that doesn't have an opinion of what love is, or even talk about love. And you can think of maybe that show The Bachelor, maybe the epitome of what the world views as love. Physical attraction, or the meeting of one's needs, really. The Bachelor is looking for the woman that best suits him, and he can pick from his choice. He has his choice laid before him. And maybe you're looking how to show your mom how you love her this this Mother's Day, what better place to look than the book about love? 1 John is that book. And The Bachelor is not the place to look. Or for that matter, Hollywood, the top 40 songs are no place to look for what love is. Jesus gives us the truth on love here in 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John defines love here as Jesus Christ coming down to save sinners. So it is affection, and it is so much more. Love is action. It's meeting someone's most dire needs, even at great cost to yourself or to oneself. And what is our most dire need? Well, it's to be united to Christ. So love is the giving of Christ. Love is giving. You see, there is no love without Christ. People without Christ are lost, and they're dead in sin. Love is giving them what they need, giving them Jesus Christ. And in a world that is obsessed with love, and the world is definitely obsessed with love, but it has a distorted image of it, we need to not just view love from a biblical perspective, but we need to act lovingly as the Bible commands us. And I want to look at John's passage here on love in three ways. First, God's nature is love. And then secondly, God's gift is love. And finally, God calls us to be agents of love. So God's nature is love, God's gift is love, and God calls us to be agents of love in this world. So verse 7 begins exhorting us to love one another, and John says that we should do this because love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. At the end of verse 8, it says God is love. John is saying that the nature of God is love. Now, what does that mean to say that God's nature is love? It's interesting that the Bible does not say God is mercy or God is grace. But the Bible does say God is love. And John mentions a few other passages here that say God is other things. God is light. But looking here now at God is love, what does that mean? Well, first thing is it does not mean that God is only love. So we can't say, well, we can't sing with the Beatles, love is all you need. And that's often what we think we need. If there's a problem, we just need to love, no matter what, love. But we use the definition in the dictionary of love, and it's just really a warm and fuzzy feeling. God's nature being love means that everything he does contains love. It means love is so central to God's being that love characterizes all of his activities. When God judges, he does it lovingly. When God corrects his children, he does it lovingly. When God creates, he does it lovingly. So all you need is love, but all you need is a God that does everything he does out of love. So John is saying, love one another because your Father's very nature is love. It's like saying that saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, apples come from apple trees, so who cares how far it fell from the tree? First, you have to see if it's an apple. Because if it's not an apple, then it's got nothing to do with the apple tree. You do not have love in you, you are not from God. Because God's very nature is love. Verse 8, if someone doesn't love, they don't even know God because God is love. If your best friend was allergic to peanuts, you wouldn't offer them a Reese's peanut butter cup. No, you wouldn't even know your friend. It would show that you don't even care about their health, their well-being, or you don't even know them that well to know that something that important that they can't eat peanuts. If we don't know what love is, how can we know God? Love is so central to who he is. Love is involved in all that he does. If we do not love, how can we say we even know God? But maybe you're saying, well, you just defined love and you said it's the giving of Jesus Christ, the greatest need, right? What about the Old Testament then? There's no Jesus in the Old Testament. How is God loved there? And many people look at the Old Testament and think of a wrathful God, an angry God, killing and judging. Well, the whole Old Testament is God arranging all pieces in order for Jesus Christ to come to save his people. You think of just Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. God doesn't immediately kill Adam and Eve for the rebellion against him. God preserves humanity. God preserves humanity through Noah and his family. God chooses Abraham to form a nation to bless all the people of the earth. God preserves the line of Christ through Egyptian slavery. God remains faithful to his people time and time again through the book of Judges after they return from him. God promises his people salvation will come if they are faithful to him, but he also promises them through Abraham that that God himself will fulfill the requirements of the covenant when the people cannot, when his people cannot. In the Old Testament, God time and time again tells his people a Savior is coming, a Savior that Jesus is coming to give you salvation. See, the Old Testament, the New Testament is one story. It's the story of giving us Jesus Christ, setting the pieces in order. God is preparing the way. God was always loving his people, always protecting his people for Jesus Christ to come to save them. See, John told us in verse 7 and 8, God is love. Everything God does, he does in love. And now John gives us the example of God's love, God's gift of love. Look at point 2. He says, in this, the love of God was manifest. John isn't hiding a secret knowledge that only a select few can access. This is for everyone to know and to see. John is writing this letter to a people that are unsure of eternal life. They're unsure that they belong to Jesus Christ, to salvation. See, there's a divide in this church. That is why John is writing. And there's people teaching false doctrine, and it's thought to be Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was the secret knowledge that you had to know to be saved. But it was not just given to anybody. And these people are wondering about their salvation. Are we saved? And there's this divide in the church. Some saying, well, we need this secret knowledge to know to be saved. And then there's others, which John is writing to, saying, you have the word of God. You can be assured that you are saved. So there's not this secret knowledge that we need to know. This is for everyone to know that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And this knowledge that we can see in the Bible that John is pointing to is performed on the world stage for all to see. God does not restrict this to the qualified. Performed for everyone. Everyone can see and testify to what has been manifested in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. So how did God manifest his love for us? Well, middle of verse 9. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to us here. And this was necessary for us to have life. God has given us something very precious to him, to say the least. Now, the word here used for God's only son is the Greek word. It's monogenes. It's made of two words, mono, which means one, only one, and gene, which we get our word gene from, like the DNA gene, one of a kind. So monogenes is used 8 other times in the New Testament. And Luke, it's used to describe the widow of Nain's one and only son. He's described Jairus' one and only daughter, the man who sought Jesus' help for his one and only son who was demon-possessed. In Hebrews, it was used to describe Isaac, Abraham's one and only son. The other times it's used is for Jesus as God's one and only son. And in each case, uniqueness is the focus, uniqueness. That these are all the only child. There is no other. There is nothing more precious to a parent than a child, and especially an only child. John qualifies this monogenes gift with 3 things. First, God qualifies this gift by uniqueness, right? God had no other son, but he sent his unique son. Love is the giving of the one and only Jesus Christ, and God did this to save us. Without him, we are dead in our sins. There is no other truly God, truly man, Savior that can save us besides Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you do not have salvation. If your neighbors do not believe in Jesus Christ, they do not have salvation. They need to know Jesus Christ. Well, verse 10 goes on, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, sin is the reason we need saving. Sin is where we need Jesus Christ, need him the most. And Christ comes to us where we need him most. says he's our propitiation. I doubt you use that word propitiation this week. What does propitiation mean? We're thinking about God gifting us, and this is that he has gifted us this propitiation. Well, the Hebrew background for this word comes from forgiving sins. It means the removal of guilt because of sin, and this is through sacrifice in the Old Testament. So John is saying Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that has removed our sin. This word wasn't just it's a Greek word, right? So it has a Greek history as well. It has a root in Greek polytheism. It was used to describe appeasing the gods. The thing was, for the Greeks and the Romans, their gods were unpredictable. They were volatile. They changed quickly from happy to angry to sad, or jealous. They were affected by many things. And if you've ever seen, you see those Greek mythology movies of Hercules or Zeus or something like that, you can picture all the problems these gods faced. Problems that not even having to do with humanity, but affecting humanity. The Greeks and the Romans would offer sacrifices attempting to keep these gods happy. Because, when these gods got angry, it affected Earth, they believed. But it was never certain how to keep them happy, and it was never consistent how to keep them happy, because they were so changed. They changed with each day, with each mood they were in, and what happened to them. So John uses this word propitiation in regards to Jesus and us. And he says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. So the Greeks, they would offer propitiation to keep the gods appeased, to keep them happy. But think of that in contrast to John's time, as opposed to people offering propitiation on their own behalf. In the Greek mythology, right, you'd offer a sacrifice to these Greek gods to keep them happy, but you had to offer that sacrifice. You were never sure what to do to keep them happy. But here John is saying God has offered this sacrifice himself. So for the Hebrews, this would be a perfect sacrifice, right? Without blemish, without spot, it was a perfect sacrifice. For the Greek mind, this would have been absurd. That God would appease himself, that God would stoop down to that level. Why would a God even do that for humanity? You see, the ancient Greeks had to appease these gods, and it never worked. It had to be done over and over and over again, because these gods would change, and change. But likewise for the Hebrews. In the Hebrew tabernacle and temple, John is speaking to Hebrews as well, and this had to be done over and over each year. Because these sacrifices were animals. And this is where John can say with certainty that we might live through him, because God propitiated his own wrath against our sins. It was the perfect sacrifice. God gave the gift of his own son. It's not based on anything that we did or do. It's based on what God has done for us. And that is love, that God gave his only son to stand in our place where we deserve judgment for our sin. That is the gift of God's love, Jesus Christ. Now we can notice some things about this gift. Love is meeting someone's needs, even at the cost to oneself. Christ gave us what we needed most. We needed forgiveness of sins. And he gave it to us at the cost of his own life, being that sacrifice, laying down his life in place where we deserve to die because of our sin. He died for us. We also notice that the gift that he gave, there's no better gift, no more loved gift than God could have given. Look what he sent him to do. God sent his son to die. It wasn't as though he sent him overseas for a summer or sent him off to a different city. No, God sent his son to die. God, Jesus Christ, chose to die for us. But that's not all. Who did he come for? Who did God send his son to? Who did Jesus choose to come to save? Look at the beginning of verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. God sent his son for you and for me, who never loved him. Romans 5 says we were reconciled to God while we were his enemies. Jesus came to pour his love upon his enemies. Love is self-sacrificing. And think of those in the medical field, right now, fighting Corona, fighting viruses. They're risking their lives for others in a similar way, but knowing Jesus Christ coming to this world, knowing he would risk his life, but knowing that, I mean, he wasn't risking, he knew that he would die. Jesus became a man to take our sin upon himself so we wouldn't die because of it. So are you searching for love right now? I think we can all say that we are in some way or another. We're all searching for meaning of life, and we're relational people. We find that in other people. We're searching for love from other people, and who doesn't want that? And maybe you're looking for it in the wrong places. Maybe you're turning to a selfish love where my needs to be met, where your needs need to be met, physical needs. You're not going to find love. Love John describes here can be found in one place and in one person, God made flesh, Jesus Christ. You turn to Jesus in his word, find his self-sacrificing love. That is where you will find love. And maybe you've been in the church for years and you're wondering how well do we love one another? Maybe some of you have been together for years. How do we love one another in the church? Well, this is the next in our final point. John calls us to be God's agents of love in this world. He says, beloved, if God so loved us that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, then we also ought to love one another. John shows us that God is by nature loving. He shows us how God has loved us through offering his one and only son to die for us, who hated him, were his enemies. Now in verse 11 and 12, John shows us that we are God's agents of love in this world. We are to reflect God who is love. That means we are to reflect how God has given us Jesus. We are to meet others' needs as God has met our need. We are to be self-sacrificing as Jesus was for the church. Now, the order of how we took the text is important. Love was founded, begun, originated in God himself. The first thing John calls us here is beloved. God first loved us. We didn't know we needed him. He came to save us in our most dire need when we were dead in our sins. There's no way we could love if God had not taken on flesh, coming to us. This is how God's love works. John calls us beloved because God loves you. God loves us. And then after calling us beloved, he says, love one another. It's God living in us first, which enables us to love one another, which enables us to reflect Christ. God's love is first. John is making sure that we read this and we know that love is from God and that God has come into us in order for us to reflect God's love. You see, verse 12 reads that no one has seen God. John is saying, you reflect the invisible God. People cannot see God. We cannot see God. God is a spirit. So people will see God. How would they see God? They'll see God through you. Because love is from God. You wouldn't be able to love without God. This is how others see God. John 13:35 says, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. God chooses to use us as his agents for revealing himself. God is invisible, but the world can see you and I, can see the church. This is what he means by the end of verse 12 when he says, if we love one another, his love is perfected in us. We, the church, are united to Christ. That is how John can say that we are perfected, because as the body of Christ, we have been united with Christ. We are the clearest expression on earth of who Jesus Christ is. When we love one another, God's love in us is perfected. It's completed. God's love has come full circle, you could say. God loved us. We love others. Others then see God's love through us and come to love him. And on it goes. The most mature revelation of God's love is expressed in the church. So then you ask, how do we love one another practically? How do we show love to one another? Well, it's obvious. You give others Jesus Christ. Now, you can think of this in two ways. First, you can think, well, For sure, my workers, my neighbors need to hear about Christ, and loving them is reflecting this love of Christ. It's telling them about Jesus, but also living the gospel to them, loving them by meeting their needs, both meeting their physical needs and their spiritual needs. People need to eat. They need food. If they need medicine, they need that. But more important than that, they need their sins forgiven. And that is only done through Jesus Christ. So we have to give them Jesus Christ. We have to give them that name. And it means giving them the gospel means giving them of our time, especially, but also of our money as well. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us social status, even possibly. You will not be thought of as highly of as you thought, maybe. You have to talk and to love those that are not similar to you, to those that you do not, maybe you don't even like. You can think of it another way. John is writing this in the context of a church split as well. You had those that left the church, and it's interesting why they left. Now, we don't know absolutely for sure why they left, but as I said before, this idea of Gnosticism, of this secret knowledge that you have to know to be saved. And yeah, it was secret, right? So some didn't know it. So the ones that didn't know it were questioning. Well, this idea of Gnosticism, this idea of the secret knowledge, what was central to this was this Gnosticism, is this denial of the body, denial of the physical. They're looking to this knowledge. Physical is bad, they're saying, and spiritual is good. You can think of Plato, of the material world is bad and the spiritual world is good. Body bad, knowledge good. They believed in a secret message of salvation. A secret as no one else knows it. But John is writing to the church saying, there's no secret among you. You love one another by giving them Jesus Christ. You love them by telling them the story of Jesus. And the thing is, as you tell them, you are included in the grand narrative of what Jesus has done. John says the message of salvation is not a secret. It's been proclaimed again and again to everyone. The ones who left were shrouded in secrecy. And that's what we are to do to each other again and again. Proclaim the good news, not shroud our salvation in secrecy. To those that have grown up in the church their whole lives, or to those that are sitting beside you for the first time, never having heard the gospel, we tell them of the gospel. We tell them of the word of Christ. Beloved, the giving of Jesus Christ for our sins never gets old. Ever. But if you're like me, maybe you go out with friends, even from church, maybe you're a bit embarrassed to speak of the gospel. I mean, they've all heard it before. You're embarrassed to speak of it. Well, that's not a good thing, obviously, right? Speak of the gospel, we should be bold in speaking of the gospel, but in our nature, that just happens. But it's wrong on two levels. First, I mean, no one understands all of Scripture. It would be like going to the beach and turning over every grain of sand. You can't do it in a lifetime. You'd be there for ages. And the thing with Scripture is that every time you turn over a grain of sand, it isn't the same grain of sand. You look at 1 Corinthians and wow, there's the fear of Jesus. You look at 1 John, there's the love of God. You look in John's gospel, you see another aspect of God. You look at another book, another aspect of God. You look at another passage, another verse, another word. It never gets old turning over new grains of sand in Scripture. It's also not true that they've heard it all. I mean, we can always reflect God's love in action. We can always be self-sacrificing. We can always look to others' needs. When you do this as Christ has done this for us, this means that you're looking out for their soul and not just to make someone happy. Love isn't just giving somebody what they want. That is very much the world's opinion of what love is. It's giving people what they want. We don't give our kids what they want. If we did that, they wouldn't be happy. First, they'd want things that are bad for them. And second, they'd be always wanting more, never learning contentment. There's always another game to get, another toy to get, another bigger and better place to go. A father knows what's best for his children, and how much more a father in heaven knows what is good gift for us. He's given us exactly what is good for us. We live in a love-crazed world. As we come to a close here, don't be fooled by the way love is presented in movies and songs. There is no love without Jesus Christ. We often have a selfish, romantic view of love that thwarts our desires and what we think we need. A love that meets your individual's desires is not love. In contrast, this to the love of God the Father, who gave his one and only Son for our forgiveness, and who gave him to die for us, gave him to die for us that hated him. What is going to give you life? What is going to get you through hard times? When you're rejected, when you're questioning who you are and where you belong. The God that is love, that always has been loving, even when we didn't love him, is giving you the best gift of all. He's given you his Son. And now he calls you to reflect this love to others. He calls you to be his witness in this world. He's called you to be his agent of love on this earth. And he dwells in you, enabling you to reflect that love to everyone, whether they have never heard the gospel, or if they've been in church twice, or if they've always grown up in the church. The person sitting beside you, you can reflect God's love to them, giving them the gospel. We're to love one another, and that means telling others about our most dire need of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, defeating sin, forgiving our sins. Let's do that this week. Let's do that to those close to us, to our friends, to our kids, to our spouses, to our neighbors, everybody. Tell them that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and forgiven our sins, even when we hated him. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us and that you have given us your Son. We thank you that you have loved us first. And because you have loved us first, we can love others. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do that by proclaiming the gospel, the message of salvation to everyone we know, whether they're in the church or outside of the church. And Lord, may you dwell in us through your Spirit to do this, because we are afraid on our own, and we are weak on our own. But we praise you, Heavenly Father, that we are not on our own, that we have your Spirit in us. Lord, equip us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.